Let us go to prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the joy that we know in you, for the privilege to praise your name, and for the love that flows from you and between each of us. Give us ears to hear your word alone today. In Christ's name, amen. I went through a period in my life where I had to fly a lot. I was this ministerial executive of the churches in California and Arizona, and I flew once or twice a week back then. And I found being in airports, if you have to be in airports often, to be a real study in human nature, and not a very positive one at that. To see clerks being chewed out by passengers for no earthly idea, no reason that they can control the weather or the mechanics of the plane. But the thing that interests me the most, and maybe you're one of these guilty ones, have you ever seen people almost with a fevered anger try to get on the plane first? Or cheat. They'll call zone 3, and they know full well there's zone 4. And I've seen people put their finger over the zone or try to sneak in. And it often surprises me because aren't everyone going to arrive at the same time? Where one goes, they're all going to go. Why does it matter who gets on the plane first? And I think it comes down more to it matters because it's me. It's all about me, isn't it? You look at a group photograph that you are in. Who's the first person you look for? That's what you do. You look for you. I look for me. When I take my car to the mechanic, my car is the most important one he has. When I go to the doctor, he only has one patient that day, and it's me. It's all about me. My priority is me, and your priority should be me too. And in the midst of that, we have the countercultural message of the gospel that doesn't have an I, it has an us. And in the passage in Revelation 17, we don't see individuals, we see tribes, we see great multitudes. The portion before what Dave read, he talked about how people will come from around the world, from the four corners of the globe. And the key word is not mine, but ours. You don't pray. We didn't pray this morning. Jesus didn't tell us to pray, my Father, who art in heaven. We pray, our Father. And we see here very quickly that we come from diverse backgrounds. The gospel was for everyone. John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, in that first verse we probably learned, said, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, I act like that's what it says, but it truly says, for God so loved the world. Us. Fulfilling the promise to Abraham, God has created a people that cannot be measured. The promise to Abraham was you would have so many people you could not measure them. Well, we have a great multitude from diverse backgrounds. But we don't stay there. He calls us together and we come together from these diverse backgrounds, and we see in verse 9, we have diverse background, but we have a common salvation. A great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation is mine, and I can give it to whomever I see fit. Salvation is God. Salvation is God's. And He gives it to the world through the Lamb. And the angels praise Him. We have a common salvation. We are dressed in white. We are surrounded by white on this day. We recognize All Saints Day. We wear white at funerals. White is a sign of purity. It's a sign of resurrection. in the book of Revelation, we see white, a white horse, and we see the whiteness that even a fuller couldn't clean. You've been to funerals, unfortunately, too many and too recently. And often you'll, in a funeral, have pallbearers. You know what a pallbearer is, right? They're the people that carry the casket. For those of us who aren't studied religious people, like our ministers and the bishop and me, why do we call the people that carry the casket a pallbearer? Why don't we call them a casket bearer? Well, if you know the history of the church, and we have one, and I would love for us to go back to this practice, is that there is a pall, a white cloth, and it's draped over the casket, symbolizing two things. One, we are one, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the other thing I like about it is under the pall, there's no distinction, right? You can't say, well, man, they really spent the farm on that casket. Look, I knew they had money. Look at that. Well, mine's going to be better than that. Or can you believe they would spend that type of money? Isn't that gaudy, having those Jeep emblems on it? But the pall goes over it. Do you remember how we were baptized? Have you ever heard at a funeral, as we were given the name in baptism, now we go in and connect death. If you allow me to verbally describe the ancient form of baptism, people from a diverse background would show up on one side of the river. It would be flowing water and preferably cold, the Didache said. We like our baptisms warm, but they like it cold. And they would gather on one side from diverse backgrounds, and they would shed their clothing, leave behind these status symbols, leave behind all of those things that we separate. Clothing separates us, doesn't it? You read of things like dress for success, and you know, you can tell a man by this and tell a man by the other, or a woman. We drop all of that. We leave it behind. We enter into the water like we came into this world with nothing. And then they would exit on the other side, and guess what they put over? A white robe. Guess what? We all look the same in white. There's no distinction. There's no partiality. Now, in our own holiness, there is distinction, right? Do you know some people more holy than others? Sure you do. Sure you do. I hope you're more holy now than you were 10 years ago. I hope you'll be more holy 10 years from now. Our holiness is either more or less. But His holiness is what? Perfect. Absolute. So we don't stand before God in our baptism or at our death with our own righteousness. We cover in this common salvation. And then the other thing we have is we have a common future. Look at verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Let's go back to when the Lamb referred to here faced His own demise, His own death. Turn with me back to the author of Revelation's Gospel, the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, and turn to John 14. And let's see this Lamb before His death, hours within the time He would be betrayed. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, dwelling, what we just read in 7, of Revelation 7, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't need to know the manner. And Jesus said to him, all you need to know is me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen. You do know him and have seen him. See, this Lamb tells us that we have an unending benefit. And in Revelation and in here, there are two things mentioned. There's a temple or a house. It's a temple not built with hands. It's a temple that will never decay. It will stand forever. But we also have a body. A body that's joined together, knit together, we read here. Knit together. Now, there's not much in life you can count on not losing, is there? Can you guarantee you'll never lose your car keys again? Can you guarantee you'll never lose your hair? Can you guarantee that you'll never lose your teeth? Can you guarantee that you will never lose those loved ones? Can you guarantee that you'll never lose your physical abilities? There was a book written several years ago and it said, if you want a guarantee, buy a toaster. There are no guarantees apart from the Word of God. And the only one thing that we are guaranteed will never be severed, that we will never be separated from, is the unity of salvation. This church that we're a part of, the body of Christ. So let me ask you. I love the church. I love the church. Where does the church exist? Where is the church? Well, I'm not going to go through it for time's sake, but the church exists. And I made a little chart, put it in the notes. The church exists in two places. The church militant on earth and the church in heaven, the victorious church. But we're all together. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Let me ask you just in a common sense way. If you're sitting this afternoon with someone in the living room and you're watching the Cleveland Browns beat up the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you say, I'm going to go up and go get something out of the kitchen, and you stay, has that person ceased to exist when they move out of your sight? No. They've just gone to a different room, right? They still exist. And those in that room might greet them. But we are so egocentric, me-centered, we think, well, if I can't see it, they must not exist. And the Word of God tells us, no, we are one, not just here, but around the world, through the history of the church, and with those that are in heaven. One of my favorite pieces of artwork, I've been focusing on it for some time now, it's a piece called the Isenham altarpiece. And you can look at it. But it has a picture of Jesus Christ dying and the Lord's Supper. But it has a picture of John the Baptist at the cross and at the Lord's Supper. So let me ask you, was John the Baptist there? I thought John the Baptist died long before Jesus did. Was this artist just ignorant of the Scripture? Did the artist make a chronological mistake? Absolutely not. He understood that in Christ, when we gather to this table, we're not just gathering with our crew. John the Baptist is here. Those that have gone before, those that will come after us, those that we've quote-unquote lost, they're in a different place, but they're still in the church. Let me close with a story. In the 18th century, there was a British pastor named John Fawcett. And he had labored for a long time, very diligently, at a little church that barely could pay him any salary. And he and his wife and children had a difficult time making ends meet. And it got worse. And John Fawcett said, "I'm sorry, honey, but we've got to go to London to a bigger church where I can get a salary where we can support our family." And they announced to the congregation. And on the day that they were packing up to go and had their wagon of things, the church that he had served, they showed up and they brought gifts and they brought things out of their own poverty to give to them as they went to the new place. And they were brought food to eat and they had tears. And John Fawcett, being a good pastor, said, "There are things more important than money." And he decided not to go to the new church and he stayed at that church. You ever heard of John Fawcett? Yes, you notice one of his hymns. We sang it this morning. He went from there and wrote, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And it's a tie, it's a knot that'll never be unraveled. Death does not have the authority or power to sever the body of Christ. You believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen. I'd ask Jen to come forward. We will have the remembrance of these. A candle will be lit and a bell will be rung. The church historically, and in some churches still today, when the words of institution are given for the communion, a bell is rung. And the teaching is, whenever you hear a bell rung, you're to remember. And today, I want you to remember that this is not just a mental exercise. We are really one together. So I'd ask, beginning, and just make your way up as the family is next, but I'd ask Larry and Lorraine, you're first. Here's the candle to light. Jermaine Plant. Todd Sandy Brill entered into glory March 26, 2005. Evelyn Shepley entered into glory April 26, 2007. Victor John Rimlinger entered into glory September 12, 2016. Calvin, Nelson, Ashwell entered into glory December the 21st, 2017.
Lawrence Von Bryant entered into glory January 21st, 2018.
Lori Lynn Collins entered into glory January the 24th, 2018. Michael Lauren Kellison entered into glory February the 1st, 2018. Walter Garrett Peters entered into glory February the 6th, 2018. Lieutenant Colonel Larry B. Wimmer entered into glory March the 8th, 2018. Barbara Jean Bright entered into glory March the 17th, 2018. Barbara Jean Wright entered into glory, Barbara Kelsey Kirks entered into glory March the 18th, 2018. Sarah Catherine June Meyer Hoffer Garrison entered into glory April the 29th, 2018. Martha Ann Brill entered into glory July the 14th, 2018. James Edward Eddie Thomas entered into glory August the 2nd, 2018. Lucy Kathleen Kendrick entered into glory August the 20th, 2018. Harry Michael Mike Moore entered into glory September the 24th, 2018. Donald Edward Donnie Atkins, Sr. entered into glory October the 16th, 2018. Edith Meade Elliott Borsum entered into glory October the 23rd, 2018. Bobby C. Dudley, October the 26th, 2018. You'll notice there are two candles that are unlit. One I light for all those who entered into glory this year that we are not aware of, that we did not know, that we cannot remember, but our hope and trust is that the God who loved the world remembers us all. Then you will notice that one is still unlit. That is unlit intentionally. That is unlit for those whom may pass before All Saints next year. For it's not seeking to be morbid, it's an understanding that life is as tenuous as it is precious. And that joy is not to be postponed, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice therein. We don't know who that candle may represent. It could be me. It could be you. But our hope and our confidence in knowing that someone will stand up and declare the good news that because of the work of Jesus Christ, they're just out of your sight. They still live. And we hold to that. I'd ask you to turn on the page that's on the back of that, and we will in unison pray the All Saints Day prayer right in the middle of the page. Together, brothers and sisters, Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints and all virtuous and godly living, that together with them we may come to the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
the new. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so.
Although he was your son, he learned obedience through what he suffered on the cross. And having been made perfect, he became through the resurrection the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so with all the company of heaven, we sing your song of glory. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Transforming God, in this gathering you take the fruit of the vine in human hands and make them a blessing for your people now and forever. As our earthly bodies decay and die and resemble your Son's body taken down from the cross, send your Spirit and remake us in the image of your Son's resurrected body, that our scars may be signs of your glory and our hearts may be one with yours. Sanctify this bread and cup that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is
died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Resurrecting God, bless those who mourn that they may be comforted. Bless the poor in spirit that they may inherit the kingdom of heaven. Bless the pure in heart that they may see you. Visit those who face death amid persecution and violence, that they may know the gladness and rejoicing of your kingdom. Be close to any who end their days in agony and isolation, that they may enter the joy of their reward. Where your children feel all is lost, meet them in their fear. Touch them in their loneliness and raise them by your mercy, so that on the last day when you bring a new heaven and a new earth, that they may discover you as an infinite circle, whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere, and be changed from glory into glory with and by you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. People of God, the body of Christ broken for you, that the body of Christ, who is you, can never be broken.